First of all, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We were in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. And then once you find that, I want you to go back to your Old Testament for a little bit, to the book of Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to be giving one of those pastoral messages tonight, hopefully to help us, to protect us, and to challenge us in what we need to be challenged in, things that we can make a difference about. But I was going to start out just simply in 1 Peter chapter 5. The reality is I'm going to be bringing to you perhaps two messages. But I was reading in Hosea chapter 4 this week, and the scripture says in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest." One of the things you'll learn as you read through the book of Hosea is that the description in the different chapters that he gives of the land of Israel during Hosea's time, you could write them most of what they say with regards to the United States today. We talk about the great land that God has given us. And of course, we have a very rich Christian heritage. All we have to do is go back to the founding documents of this country that many are doing their best to shred and to ignore because they don't want to be reminded of God. Well, believe it or not, Israel got that way. They didn't want to be reminded of God. They didn't want to obey Him. They started out right in getting victory, but then they wouldn't do what God said and put away their false gods. And as a result, God would have to bring different people down upon them, until they would finally cry out for God, and then God would answer and come back. Listen, to get a spiritual look at what is going on in the nation, and that's what I have to continually drive myself back to. As an American, I'm horrified at what I see. But it's not the Democrats, it's not the rhinos, it's not the Twitter bosses and the Facebook bosses, it's not them. People talked about 4 years ago how we received a space of grace. 4 years ago. Let's see, in that space of grace of 4 years, how much repentance has gone on? Has there been a return to holiness or only an increase in compromise? What has there been? What have we done with 4 years? How many more people have we reached in 4 years with the gospel of Christ? Instead, even among independent Baptists who were known for standing on the Word of God, a lot of our preachers have become fundamental Joel Osteens. We don't want to make anybody mad. We want to be very, very positive. We don't want people to think that we're negative. We want to be everybody's friend. But revival doesn't come by being everybody's friend. Revival comes by, first of all, an acknowledgement of the truth of God. Amen. And allowing the truth of God to first search our own hearts, and where we are not 100% right with Him, getting right with God. This morning, I brought a message on, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or "Whom having not seen, ye love." Now, that's wonderful. But I go over to the book of Revelation and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Lord willing, my message tonight is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. But in Revelation chapter 2, the very first letter that he writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor is to what would look to us like a very good church. You look at what Jesus says about this church and you'd say, man, this is a church we'd want our church to be like. Look at what he says about it. He says in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, everything he says here, this is great. He's praising them for this. He knew their works, which included labor, which included patience, and it included taking a stand on the word of God and standing against those who were opposed to the truth of God. This was not a church of compromise at all. This was a church that stood for thus saith the Lord. I think if you were to look at Madison Baptist Church, that we are known for standing for thus saith the Lord. We would even harp on, as Jesus put it to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're only trying to worship him in spirit, but you compromised on the truth, then your worship is vain. We'd believe that. I think the church at Ephesus would believe that. I think they would say amen to it. And then he goes on to say, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. This is not a church that was at ease in Zion. This is not a church who sat back and, hey, thank God, we've got nice pews, we've got nice property, we've got a nice building, we've got money in the bank, we're looking for... That's not this church. This church at Ephesus was a working church. This church at Ephesus was still trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Well, wait a second. They're doing everything outwardly right. They're a busy church. They're a church standing for truth and righteousness. They're a church standing for the Word of God. And he says, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. What I preach on this morning, whom having not seen, we love. Really, how much? Do we love him because of the benefits he's given us, or do we love him? So we take advantage of the benefits, but not the stand. This church stood. So what does Jesus think about that? To this New Testament church at Ephesus, just like to Israel, notice he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember what it was like when you were really in love with Jesus? Man, I've been roped here, okay? When you were really in love with Jesus? Do you remember a time when hearing certain hymns just put a tear in your eye and you just sat there and thought about how much you loved the Savior? Remember a time when you heard preaching and even if the preacher dealt with little things that seemed to be minute to others, but your life came short, man, you couldn't wait to hit the altar and confess it to the Lord and leave clean. He says, you've left your first love. So he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And what? Repent. We expect the lost to repent. We expect the adulterer to repent. We expect the drunkard to repent. We expect the fornicator to repent. I mean, after all, if a member of the church got into drunkenness, we would demand they repent. He's not talking to people who are drinking, committing adultery or fornication or cursing. He's talking to people that didn't love him like they used to. He says, repent. Repent is a very serious word in the Scripture. It is used on lost people, and it's used on saved people too. But may I say, study the Scripture, it's used far more often towards saved people than it is toward lost people. Repent is one of those words, it's like a slap in the face. It's like, pay attention. You're talking to me? I'm talking to you. Repent! That's serious! Repent doesn't mean skipping down the aisle, you know, laughing and joking and getting down there and bowing our head and never a tear being shed. That's not the idea of repent, man. Repent has the idea of brokenness. Do you realize that if we don't love Him like we used to, that is something that needs to be repented of. We ought to be broken that He doesn't. Let me tell you a guy who was broken. Peter in John 21. He had expressed his great love for the Lord. I'll never deny thee. Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. And when Jesus goes to that fisherman, Peter sits there humbly at His feet. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. A little bit passes and Jesus says to him again, Peter, do you love me? It's almost like, since He uses two different words there, one is agape and one is phileo. And the first two times He uses the agape word, which is a God type of love. Now, there are a couple times in our New Testament that those two words are used interchangeably, by the way. But nevertheless, here, because He uses two different words in dealing with Peter, the first time He says, Peter, do you really love me with a strong love? He says, Lord, I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? By the way, when Peter answers, he says, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. He's not bragging now. He's humbled. He's broken now. So Jesus again asks him about, do you love me? And he uses agape again. And he says, I phileo you, Lord. I love you. But see, he's not bragging now about how much he loved Jesus. He's broken because he's shown he didn't love him as much as he thought he did. But the third time Jesus said, do you love me? Jesus now changes the word he'd been using. He doesn't use agape the third time. Jesus says phileo, and the Bible says that Peter was grieved because Jesus had asked him, do you phileo? Do you like me a lot? And he says, Lord, phileo, I love you. The thing is, the reality is, for a lot of us, we don't love Him like we used to. Used to be, man, every day He consumed our thoughts. We've got so many things that steal our hearts from Him today. And the sad, we may recognize it, but we're not broken over it. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember what it was like when you were on fire for me. You couldn't wait to read the Bible and its truths when you read it. Just you had to tell other people. Remember when you just wanted to talk about Jesus with other Christians. Do you love me? He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent. And then he says, and do thy first works. Go back to it. He said, but I was such a young Christian. I was really kind of foolish. Yeah, but you were madly in love with Him. And that's what He wants. Now notice how serious this is. He says, or else. And you might even circle those two words in your Bible. Or else. How important is this to Him? He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. Well, now, what's he talking about? What is he talking about in removing our candlestick? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse 20, he defines for us what the candlestick is. He says, thou mystery, in verse 20, thou the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Do you hear what he is telling this church? He's telling this church, if you don't return to loving me like you once did, I'm taking your church out. But as good a church as that was, man, they stood where others didn't stand. There were far better churches than the church at Thyatira. Far better church than the church at Laodicea. Far better church than the church at Pergamos. This is a great church. He needs churches like this. And Jesus said, I'd rather not have one there at all than to have one that goes through all the motions but doesn't love me. That's serious. I mean, we consider it a terrible threat to just in the things that have happened during the year of the pandemic, where governors have thought that they had the authority over the church of Jesus Christ to close it down on a whim. And we say how horrible that is, how wicked that is. But Jesus says, let me tell you something. If you're not going to love me like you once did, I'm going to take your church out. I don't want it there. This is serious stuff. How much do you love them tonight? If you would compare that to how you loved them 5 years ago. I mean, some of you maybe you've been saved in the last 5 years, so you wouldn't get that. But, you know, isn't it interesting that you look at the Apostle Paul, and after being saved for over 30 years, he could speak to the Ephesian elders, or probably around 30 years. And he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I don't have any doubt there are people here who would say, yeah, I used to talk to people about Jesus all the time. I look for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. But it's been a long time since I've done that. Your love's changed. And this is how serious it is. That your love's changed. You know, if the church doesn't get back, the church being the people, don't get back their love for Jesus like it once was, the country is totally gone. But it shouldn't be because our country's in jeopardy or that our church is in jeopardy. We ought to be at least tender enough to see how wicked it is that we don't love him like we once did. He's the one whom, having not seen, we're to love. And if we don't love him by like we once did, he's not the one who changed. Who changed? That's us, isn't it? That's us. But we don't preach sin. I know at Madison Baptist Church, yes, we preach against sin and we take a stand for sin. But it's been a long time since I've seen much brokenness over sin. We see people walk an aisle and bow and pray and get up and leave. But not a lot different. Not a whole lot changing. Because you see, we've had it awfully good. We've got things other people don't have, therefore we are okay. But Israel felt the same way about themselves. They were better than the people around them. At least they still claimed to worship Jehovah God, even though they weren't going to judge anybody. They had their own false gods that they carried along with them and thought, surely, because God brought us into the land and we're his people, it doesn't matter much to him. But he showed them it did matter. And he sent the Assyrians down upon him. Carried a bunch of them off in the northern tribes. Later the Babylonians came down upon him. Listen, the Assyrians didn't carry them off because they were stronger than Israel. They carried them off because God fought against Israel. The Babylonians didn't carry off Judah because they were so strong. Judah didn't have a chance. When God fought for his people, there was no country that could stand against them. But when God said, I've had enough, tells Jeremiah, you tell them to surrender. because I brought them down upon you. They're going to carry you off. There was nothing Zedekiah could do. There was nothing Jeconiah could do except to repent and get right with God. And they were determined they were not going to do that. So God said, okay, I don't need you there. Individually, I'm talking about in your heart of hearts, yourself. Where are you at? I'm not asking, what did you do 3 years ago? What did you do 10 years ago? It's not like that stuff adds up, so he's willing to put up with a bunch of other mess. He wants some people that just love him supremely. And if not, he says, I'll move you aside until I can find someone that'll do it. In the book of Isaiah, God tells us, he told the people, he had Isaiah tell the people, if I could just find a group of people, wayfaring people, out in the desert, who would be valiant for the truth, I'd leave the crowd and just go and spend some time with them. To be valiant. He just wants some people to love him. Now, wouldn't it be great if God's people at Madison Baptist Church said, Lord, we'll do that right here. Right here. Jesus is going to be my number one again. In my heart, in my mind, in my actions, he's going to be number one. Our conversation is going to be more about him than a national football championship. Our conversation is going to be more about him than the weather. Conversation is going to be more about him than all the winds of change that are going around in our country. Because if we don't fall in love with him, we can't expect him to fight for us. He's given us a space of grace and we threw it away. It's almost like we had the feeling, you need us, God. I mean, after all, if you take away America, who's going to stand for you? Philippines. They're not very strong. Don't have to be strong. Do you realize the Philippines is sending out a lot more missionaries right now than America is? And a number of their missionaries are even going to totally Muslim lands where their lives are in danger every day. It's not happening in America today. Because we don't love him like we used to love him. Now, I said all that. That's message one. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm not going to preach the message that I had prepared out of that. But I just want you to understand this from that. That our enemy is not a political party. It's not an ideology. It's not big tech. Our enemy is the devil. That's who our enemy is. And we need to understand, he may use a number of individuals in different places to try to get his agenda through. But our battle is a spiritual battle. It is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And until we decide that we're going to fight it on the spiritual battleground, which is going to be prayer. It's going to be being right with God. It's going to mean confession. It's going to mean service. And that we have got an enemy who is deadly serious at what he's wanting to do. He is seeking whom he may devour. And the more he takes out, the happier he is. You know, we're not fighting by the Marcus of Queensberry rules, where you get knocked down, the devil retreats to his corner and leaves you alone. It doesn't work like that. The enemy, the physical enemies we see around us, they don't work like that either, by the way. It's not about right. It's not about fair. It's not about good, man. It's about victory for them. But we know that when we're right with God, they don't stand a chance. Ah. But there's the rub. Us being willing to swallow our pride, respond, and get right with God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I don't know what else to say. As you have convicted my own heart about my own sin, about not loving you as I once did. Because if we loved you like we once did, we wouldn't care what other people thought. Dignified would not be the order of the day, but simply loving our dear Savior. To obey Him, to live for Him, tell others about Him. God, deal with our hearts. Perhaps, maybe. Revival may not start through the whole church, but maybe it's starting a 9-year-old boy. One of these little girls. Maybe. It would start in a family tonight. Lord, I don't know, but I know you're wanting somebody to love you like they used to. I pray in some heart, somewhere in our midst, there's someone whose heart is crying out, Lord, I want to be that person to love you like that. Have your way tonight. In Jesus' name.